Well, hey, good morning, church. It's so good to be back at the pulpit, being able to preach to you guys today. If you're new here, we want to welcome you. So glad, especially if you're tuning in online. We're glad that you're worshiping with us. If you don't know who I am, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I do have the privilege of giving you God's word. Thank you so much for letting my family and I go on break. We went to Hawaii, and then we went to LA for a few weeks where I guest spoke at a few churches as well. And it was just a great time, and being able to develop sort of the future sermon series. I'm looking forward into the future. I'm so excited. Starting in September, actually, we're going to be, September 12th, we're going to be starting a vision series for about 3 weeks. We'll be talking about the future of the church and where we want to go from here, where we feel like God is leading us. And God is always doing new things. If you look at Scripture, He's always doing new things. And so we want to talk to you about some of those things that God is doing right here at New Life Fellowship. After that vision series is over, starting in October, we're going to be walking through what it means to be a good worker. You spend probably a good quarter, if not half of your life working. And so we want to talk about that. What is the Bible? What's the wisdom that God has to say about working? And so we'll be in about 8 weeks talking about work, about like, is it like, what do you do with gossip in the workplace? What do you do about hard work and sluggards? What do you do about hard bosses or difficult managers? How do you be a good manager? Those kinds of things, right? We want to talk about all those things and what the Bible has to say. And then in Christmas, we'll be doing Advent. We'll be doing an Advent series called An Honest Advent, where we'll be looking at how we can present ourselves, not in this kind of fake way, right? Because Christmas time is that time where you kind of like, I'm just going to smile because I have to, but no, it's that time where we come honestly before the Lord and bring all of our baggage, all of our cares to Him. And then in the new year, we're going to start with a sermon series called The Temptations of Christ, because that's the time where we have New Year's resolutions and we fail them all because of temptations. And then next year for our 40-day campaign, we do a 40-day campaign during Lent. We'll be doing a lot of work in the spiritual disciplines, fasting, praying, community, all those sorts of things. So we're super excited for all of those things and more. And I hope you guys can journey with us as we go along in those different paths. But today we have the passage before us, and I'll be speaking on what I feel like God has placed on my heart. We've been in a sermon series inviting different guest preachers, but also we thought it might be nice for me to share a few things that are on my heart, especially as I was just hanging out and doing different things during the summer. And so Mark chapter 8 is one of those things that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. So if you're able to turn to Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21. And it's not a misprint, right? Some of you might think, wait, is this a mistake? I thought it was the feeding of the 5,000, not the feeding of the 4,000. But actually, there are two feeding stories. There's the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's the feeding of the 4,000, which is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And actually, I think it has a lot of powerful, impactful things for us today. And so if you're able to, would you rise as we read God's word together? We're going to be reading from, again, Mark chapter 8, 1 to 21. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you have that version, you can turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screens for you. I'll read this for us. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. If you could respond with thanks be to God, I'll pray for us, and then I'll seat you after this, after the prayer. But this is the reading of God's word. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come far from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set them before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them,
Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is the word of the Lord. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then I'll seat you. Lord, we thank you, God, for this time together. Lord, we pray that you bless the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, that they would be your words, true and holy. And Lord, we pray for our hearts, God, that not only would we be able to just study your words, but Lord, that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. All right. We have 3 points. First point is called forgetful passion. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. The second point is called forgetting our passion. And then our last point is forgetting his passion. So you can write those 3 things down. Let's dive into our first point. Have you guys ever been so fixated on something or so in love with something or so just enamored by something that you literally forget to take care of yourself? Have you guys ever been in that situation? My son recently watched a movie called Toy Story. It's a wonderful little movie if you've never seen it. Stars Woody and Buzz. And in the movie, they go to this place called Pizza Planet. I think it's called Pizza Planet. And they go there, and it's this wonderful arcade. They eat pizzas. They're having lots of fun. And so my son comes up to me one day, and he says, Appa, which is daddy in Korean. And he says, Appa, can you take me to Pizza Planet? And I said to him, well, that doesn't exist in real life. There's no such thing. And I even tried to Google it. I wonder if it was a real place, but it's not. They have one in like Disney World, I believe, but that was created because of the movie. So I told him, well, there's this other place called Chuck E. Cheese. Would you want to go there? And my wife was like, no, do not take him to Chuck E. Cheese. It's small, it's dinky, it's dirty, it's smelly. Don't take him to Chuck E. Cheese. But so he kept asking, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. So I take him to Chuck E. Cheese. And as soon as he gets in through the front doors, there's somebody that checks you in. He goes in, and for me, I'm like, dude, this is small, this is dinky, it's dirty, it's smelly. But when he gets in there, his eyes just light up. It's like I've never seen those. It's like he's just looking around, so driven to play every single game in that thing. And during our time there, he starts doing this like little thing with his leg. He starts kind of doing one of these, like with one of his legs, as he's playing video games. I'm like, what is he doing? And then the one leg turns into two. He starts kind of doing one of these things. And then I realize he has to use the bathroom. So I tell him, Josiah, hey, you have to use the bathroom. He's like, no, I don't have to use the bathroom. He just keeps playing games. I'm like, Josiah, you have to use the bathroom. He's like, no, I don't. I said, you promised, Daddy. He's like, yes, promise. But he just keeps running in place like this. And so finally, I'm like, hey, you just have to go. So I just take him. He's crying. He's kicking, screaming. I take him to the bathroom. This is TMI, but as soon as I pull down his pants, I mean, I've never seen so much urination come out of that little child. So much. And he had been holding that in. He had been neglecting his body, himself, because he was so fixated on playing video games. And have you not ever done that, right? I've heard of stories of young men who will sit in their rooms for 20, 30, 40, 50 hours playing video games, and their pizza boxes stacking up to the top because they neglect their bodies because they're so passionate about video games. I've heard of other men and women who will sit in a casino for weeks and neglect their families and their bank accounts and their whatever it is because they're so enamored by gambling. And the reason why I'm talking about this is because this is what happens in our text, sort of. If you look at our text, the people in the story neglect their own bodies because they are so fixated, they're so passionate about Jesus. It's crazy. Look with me at verse 1 and 2, okay? In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. That word, that phrase, been with me now, is actually sort of this heightened word in the Greek, and it actually means to remain loyal, to remain steadfast. In the Gospel of Mark, if you read about the crowds, normally they're painted in a negative light. They want something from Jesus. They're badgering Jesus. They won't let Jesus rest, right? But in this story, they're painted in a very positive light. They've been with you. They've remained with Jesus. They were had this special adherence to Jesus. They were devoted to Jesus for 3 days because they loved him. They just wanted to spend time with him. They just wanted to hear from his words and see his and be with him. And that made them neglect their own bodies. They didn't eat for 3 days. It's crazy. And this is why Jesus has compassion for them. And here's the thing that you don't understand as modern readers is that when somebody says they're hungry in the ancient world, it's very different than when we say it. Right? Today we'll say, oh man, like I'm starving to death, but we're not really, like, I've never heard of somebody die because of starvation. I've heard of people die of cancer, car crashes, right? I've never heard of anybody in the United States, in my peer group, that have died of starvation. In those days, that was a regular occurrence. It was normative for that culture for people to die of starvation. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. They will die on the way. And some of them have come from far away, he says. This is not an over-exaggeration. This is not hyperbole by Jesus. He really means it. If I send them away, they're going to die. I've got to provide food for them because they've neglected their own bodies for me. So look, going back to this story in verse 2, what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is that these people have put Jesus first. They love him. They're just glued to him. They're so passionate. They're so fixated on him that they've neglected their own lives, even their appetites, so that they could just be with Jesus. And look, when I first read this story, I was so challenged. Like, and I felt the Holy Spirit asking me, like, when's the last time you, Eric, have forgotten to eat because you were just praying and you were worshiping so hard? Like, you were just spending time with me and man, you just forgot you even had an appetite. Like, when's the last time you were so passionate and on fire for God that you forgot about your reputation, you forgot about your status, and you were just like, man, I got to tell my coworker, I got to tell my family, I got to tell my friends about this person named Jesus Christ. I don't care what they think about me. When's the last time you were so fervent for Christ that you just gave a little bit too much money away? You know, you were just like, man, like I just feel like God is asking me to give and I'm just going to give. And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I have enough for rent. I've just given too much away. Or let me ask you this. Let me flip it around, right? Have you been forgetting Christ because you're so passionate about the things of this world? Don't we do this all the time? We forget Christ. Are you so in love with your own security that you've forgotten that your life is not meant to be lived in security? It's actually meant to be lived on mission for God's kingdom. Are you so in love with your fame and notoriety that you've forgotten that your life is actually to make Christ famous, not yourself? Are you so in love with growing in power that you've forgotten that God's power is the one that actually established you? Are you so in love with your comforts that you've forgotten Christ's church is here for you to serve and not for you to merely consume? See, for us, we're so fixated on the things of the world that we forget Christ, actually. Look, my heart, this series is called It's On My Heart, is for us to have a beating heart, a passionate heart for Christ, so much so that we're constantly forgetting, oh my gosh, like, I forgot to eat. I forgot about myself. Oh my gosh, like, I just want to be here with Jesus. Let's move on to our second point, forgetting our passion. I think there are 3 barriers that keep us from having this passionate life with Christ. And I think the story sort of bears these 3 things out, and they're sort of layered. Under each one is another layer, and so we'll go deeper and deeper and deeper. But here's the first thing that I think is a barrier for us to have passionate lives for Christ. The first one is this, it's our anxiety. It's our anxiety. I'll skip down to verse 14 here with me, right? So what happens in the story is he multiplies the bread, they feed people. This is the second time now, okay? Feeding the 5,000 happens, I believe, in chapter 6. Feeding the 4,000 happens in chapter 8. And then they go across, right? They go to this place called Dalmunatha, and then they meet these Pharisees. And then he's just like, man, I don't want to deal with these Pharisees. I'm going to go back to the other side. So they get back in the boat, okay? And listen to what it says in verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. That's on their mind. We forgot bread. Oh, no. And they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then listen to how Jesus responds to their anxiety. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They're probably like, what the heck does he mean by that? And we'll come back and talk about that in a moment. But listen to what happens in verse 16 now. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. We're hungry. What's going to happen to the bread? They just saw Jesus multiply for 5,000 people, and probably more because there's women and children, probably 15,000 people. And then they saw it again for 4,000 people. They get into this boat and they forgot they have bread. They're sitting there with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all time and space. He's sitting and he's dropping knowledge on them. He's dropping wisdom on them. And they can't appreciate Christ in that moment. They can't love Christ. They're not listening to him. He's like, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and King Herod. And they're like, but we have no bread. Where's the bread? Their anxiety blocks them from having a relationship with Christ. He's right there. They've missed it. They're focused so much on the bread. Sort of like this, right? Imagine like our anxieties are like this Bible or something, or like this a book, right? And it's just like so close to our, we're just so fixated on the anxiety that we can't see what's beyond this. We can't see Christ because we're just so fixated. We're like looking at it when it's blocking our view of him. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons why we might not be growing, why reading the Bible is stale, when you pray, you feel nothing, why when you worship, your heart doesn't pulse or beat, is because you're so fixated on the things of this world, you're so anxious about the things of this world, that you can't focus in on Christ. You don't see him right in front of you. Are you anxious about many things? Is fear blocking your passion for Jesus? You know, when I first got to know my wife, she went to the same church. She was doing children's ministry, and we started hiking together. We started hanging out. I taught a little Bible class of like 7 people on 2 Corinthians, I still remember, and she was one of my students. And after Bible study, we'd go out to a cafe and have, you know, I'd just be like, oh, hey, like gather some people, but I just wanted to, you know, just get to know her better. But, you know, we go out with a group of people. And so finally, I wanted to take it to the next level. I was like, okay, I know I like her. I think I want to tell her how I feel. And so I remember I organized, she ended up moving out of Los Angeles, which is where we were at the time, out to a city called Pomona, which is like about 30 minutes outside, but with traffic, it's like an hour 15. It's so far. And so I knew she was moving out there. I knew I wouldn't see her as much anymore. And so, and she was even going to switch churches. And so I was like, okay, I got to tell her now how I feel. But I had to come up with an excuse to go to Pomona. Like no one just drives, there's nothing in Pomona if you live in LA, you know, it's a wasteland. Sorry if you're from Pomona, but my grandma lived out there, and so I told her, oh, I'm going to go visit my grandma. Would you like to meet up sometime? And so she was like, oh, yeah, if you're going to go visit your grandma, how nice of you. So anyhow, I put together this whole night, and I knew we'd have dinner first, but I knew that was the night that I was going to tell her how I felt. And, you know, as a guy, you don't want to tell her at the beginning of the night, right? That's because if it goes wrong, if you're like, hey, I like you, and then she's like, uh-uh. Then you're like, you're screwed. The whole night's ruined, right? Like, you got to be with her for the next hour and a half. But so I scheduled it for the end of the night. I knew we were going to have dinner and then have dessert afterwards. And so I was going to tell her at dessert time. I'm telling you all of this because during dinner, I could not appreciate the conversation with my then girlfriend, but now my wife. I just couldn't. I couldn't enjoy the night. We're having delicious chicken. She was telling me about some stuff that I don't remember. And the reason why was because I was so anxious about what was coming up. I was so fixated on, man, I gotta tell her how I feel, and then, but what if things go wrong? And all of these things are running through my head, and so I couldn't focus in on her. I don't even remember the night. I don't even remember what the restaurant looks like. Because I was so worried about what was coming. And I think for so many of us, this is what happens. We're so anxious about the things of this world. We're so anxious about our jobs, about our finances, about buying a house, about finding a future wife or a future husband or about whatever it is. And we're so fixated on these things that we just lose completely just cherishing and loving Christ. Here's a second thing that's sort of underneath the layer of anxiety. And this is really sort of really underneath it, but another barrier for us. And it's this, it's doubt. Doubt is another barrier for us having a passionate life towards Christ. Now, do you know why you fear? Why do you have anxiety? It's because ultimately you doubt God's goodness. You doubt his compassion. You doubt his power. If you trusted in Jesus, you would never fear. You would never, ever worry. And look at what Jesus says in verse 15. We'll get to this now. And he cautioned them saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What does he mean by the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees? Well, if you read the Gospel of Mark, what do Herod and what do the Pharisees have in common? Well, what they have in common is disbelief. They don't believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. And in fact, this is what one scholar says. He says the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod appears to be disbelief. So what he's saying is watch out for disbelief, guys. You're concerned about the bread. You're thinking about the bread, but watch out for disbelief because You're not trusting me right now. I just multiplied 5,000. I just multiplied 4,000. Come on, you got to trust me here. Watch out for that. And they miss it. And here's the interesting part. Jesus calls doubt leaven or yeast. And if you guys, my wife recently baked bread, and so I literally just discovered what yeast looks like. It's small. It's like kind of powdery almost. And if you just put a little bit into dough, it makes the dough expand and grow. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, if you just have a little bit of doubt, that doubt will continue to expand and grow until you've forgotten Jesus himself. And that's why he says, watch out, be careful of doubt. Because it's so insidious, it's going to crawl and creep into your life, and it'll cause you to distrust God, and that distrust will lead to anxiety. Here's the final and third barrier that I think is underneath the surface of doubt. And this is ultimately what I think the whole story is about. And it's this, it's forgetfulness. The ultimate reason why we have anxiety, the reason why we have anxiety is because we doubt, and the reason why we doubt is because of forgetfulness. This is the third and final barrier. You know, one of the things that the scholars sort of argue about this text is they call it a doublet, right? Because it's so similar to the feeding of the 5,000. They're like, did they just add the story and like they didn't realize it was actually the same story, but they just changed the 4,000 by accident, or you know, something wrong happened basically, right? Because it's so similar to the feeding of the 5,000. But the commentators that I read said this cannot be the case. This cannot be the case because this is exactly what the story is about. It's so similar to the feeding of the 5,000 that this is the point Mark is trying to make. He's saying, look, they went through the same motions. They took the bread, they multiplied it, you know, 12 basketfuls and then 7 basketfuls, right? And it's almost the same thing, and yet the disciples have already forgotten the miracle that God did there. And then when they're on the boat, they forget again. You think they would have a deja vu moment. Oh my gosh, I remember he multiplied bread, but they forgot. They are continuously forgetting. And this is why Mark includes this story. It's so similar. It's strikingly similar. But he's saying, look, don't you see that we forget God's faithfulness just like these disciples did? Mark is trying to show us how forgetful these disciples are. And in fact, look at what starting at verse 7. Let me see here. Is it verse 7? No, sorry. I think it's verse 17. Sorry. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Have you forgotten? The disciples fear, the disciples doubt, because they do not remember. You know, this passage applied directly to me, honestly. I was just like, man, this is speaking to me. So because, you know, right now we're in the midst of trying to find a community life pastor, somebody to take care of our community groups. And to be honest, this has been the thing that has been making me so anxious. I'm like, man, we got to find somebody so we can multiply community groups. Because this church has been growing and our community groups are packed out. We need a pastor to oversee this. And so I've been getting anxious. But God was reminding me, Eric, do you remember how faithful I've been to you? I mean, if you guys don't remember, we had a wonderful college pastor who ministered so well. He grew the ministry, was awesome, excellent. And then he decided to step down. And I was so sad to see him go. And I prayed to God, I was like, God, what are we going to do? How can we replace this amazing pastor? And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And guess what? God sent us an amazing college pastor. And now we have Pastor Clara, who's amazing and doing wonderful things and taking our ministry to new levels. And then we had our children's pastor step down. And same thing, I was like worried. I was like, what are we going to do? God, please help us. God, please help us. And then God provided us Pastor Joyce, who's doing an amazing job as well. We had an amazing children's pastor before, and now Pastor Joyce is doing an amazing job as well. And now I'm in community. Same thing. It's like it's deja vu again. Oh, God, what are we going to do about community life? What are we going to do about community group? And God's like, hey, have I not been faithful? Do you remember what I did with those other pastors? Do you not remember how I filled that need? Remember, Eric, remember my faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon, he's an old Baptist preacher. He says it like this. He says in a sermon called The Power of the Age, he says, it's in Old English, but he's sort of summing up what I'm saying here. Ye ask me to give an instance. I point to yourself. He's saying, think about yourself. If you want to know God's power, look at your own life, he's saying. Have you not often seen the hand of God, and yet next time you have needed divine help, you have been in anxiety and doubt? Remember how Israel saw the Red Sea divided, and yet the people feared that they would die of thirst. When the river and rock had relieved them, they were next afraid of hunger. And after the heavens had rained them bread, they became alarmed at the size of the giants who dwelt in Canaan. All that God had done seemed to go for nothing with them. They relapsed into their old unbelief. Are you and I much better? Alas, we may here see ourselves as in a mirror. You know, the Gospel of Matthew says it like this: don't worry about your life. In fact, Jesus goes on to say it like this: seek first the kingdom and everything will be added unto you. You know, the Bible tells you never, ever, ever, ever test God, okay? And you shouldn't. If you ever decide, you know what, I want to test if God loves me, so I'm going to blindfold myself, get into a car, and drive from point A to point B, and God should direct me. Never do that, okay? That's foolishness. But there's one area where God says you can test him. It's created. There's one. It's coming from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. Look what Malachi says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And I know for some of you, you get uncomfortable with that verse. It sounds like prosperity gospel. What are you trying to say, Eric? Health and wealth? No. I'm not saying God is going to give you health or wealth or prosperity, but what I am saying is this. Jesus puts it like this. He puts this very same verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom. Put me first. Put me first and test me on this. If you seek after me, you discard your own life and you seek after me, I will take care of you. Like, test me on that. Like just love on people. Like, be generous. Like, serve and give and worship and fast and pray and seek me and trust me. Don't worry about your life. I will provide. Test me on this. I will show you. I won't give you all the desires of your heart. I'm not saying I'm going to make you healthy and wealthy, but I will provide for you. I will make sure you have enough. I will make sure you have everything you need. Trust me. Put me to the test is what he says. And friends, I'm asking you that today. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will wear. Do the birds of the nest worry? No. Do the lilies of the field worry about what they'll wear? No. Neither should we. Because God who clothes them and feeds the birds of the air, he loves you even more, is what Jesus would say. Let me read from Matthew chapter 6, 33 to 34, that famous passage. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's move on to our third and final point, forgetting his passion. Jesus says, starting at verse 17, he engages the disciples in multiple questions. He keeps asking them, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And this is ultimately what he's getting at. Don't you remember? Remember, remember, remember. Do you not yet understand? And I think Jesus wants us to understand two things. The first is this. Jesus wants us to understand his compassion. Right, these people have devoted themselves to Christ. They're with him for 3 days. And then look what it says in verse 2. I have compassion on them. That word compassion in the Greek is actually the word for guts. It's the word for bowels. It's your intestines. And what he's saying is, look, I'm moved deeply inside, like to the point where my guts are moving. That's how much I love you. The only way I could think of kind of making this illustration alive is when my second son was first born. My second son, when he was first born, had just some things happen. He couldn't breathe, he couldn't eat, he couldn't do these things as a little baby. And I remember there was one point where he just stopped breathing. He's healthy today, he's fine today, but at that moment, I was just in utter shock because he was turning blue. He just wouldn't breathe. There was nothing blocking him. He just like forgot how to breathe. And I remember just panicking, my face turned blue. I just wanted to run over and do everything in my power to save him in that moment. I remember feeling this love and this compassion deep inside of me. How, like, what can I do to save this child? And this is the compassion that Christ is talking about. He's like, look, if you devote yourself to me, don't you think I will have compassion on you? Like, don't you think that I'll take care of you? I have that kind of love and compassion for you. Don't forget that. Don't you understand that? I love you. I love you so much that if you devote yourselves to me, I will take care of you. Don't you worry. And here's a second thing that I think Jesus is telling us to remember, to perceive and to understand. See, because compassion is not enough, right? In that moment when I had compassion on my son, I did not have the power to save him. I'm not God, I'm not a doctor, I couldn't do anything. But Jesus says, look, not only do I have compassion, but he says, I have now the power to save you. Right, over and over again, Jesus is saying, look, didn't I perform this great feat of multiplying for 5,000 people? Didn't I have the power to multiply 4,000? Why are you worrying about bread for like two or three people? Don't you know that I have the power to save you? And really, the compassion and the power of Christ all comes together on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus Christ is compassionate. He would give his own life so that you and I could experience the forgiveness and the peace and the ultimate coming together of ourselves and Christ himself. He gave up his own body. In fact, his side was pierced for our transgression. His insides were bled out for us. That's how much love he had for us. And yet the cross shows us at the same time that he has the power to forgive us. He has the power to save us. When he told the thief on the cross, look, you will be with me in paradise today, he's saying the same, I have the power to forgive you. And friends, we have to remember this as we look and gaze upon the cross. As we look at the cross, may the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Friends, I want to implore you to constantly understand and to perceive and to remember that Jesus is compassionate and powerful to save. Here's the last and final thing that I want to end off on. Mark concludes this amazing account with a brief but very telling statement. He says this, the people ate and were satisfied. Look, ultimately, the reason why you and I are anxious about the things of the world is because we think the things of this world will satisfy us. But Christ is telling us again through this story, only I can satisfy you. Only my power, only my compassion, only the cross, only the acceptance that you receive from me can fill you up and satisfy. Don't look to the things of this world. They will always let you down. They will always leave you feeling anxious. But as Pastor Kenny noted, Jesus' yoke is light. It's so light. It's feathery. And he says, take this upon yourself. You know, I want to end with this quick illustration, but I had this really bad problem of only drinking coffee and Diet Coke for about a year. I only drank those two liquids. I did not drink any water. It was really bad. Today I drink water, okay, so don't worry too much about me. But there was a time where I would drink coffee in the morning. I'd have maybe two or three cups. And then because I wanted something refreshing afterwards, I thought a Diet Coke would quench that thirst. And so I'd open up a Diet Coke and I'd drink that. Over time, what I began realizing is that I would have these headaches sort of midday. And the headaches midday made me think, did I not drink enough caffeine? Maybe I should drink more caffeine. So I drank more coffee and then more Diet Coke. And then my headaches got worse and worse and worse until one of my friends finally said, hey, have you ever considered drinking this thing called water? It's like really good for you. And so I was like, okay, sure. And I remember grabbing a bottle and drinking it, like for the first time in a long time, just drinking water and feeling so refreshed and realizing that this is actually what I needed, was water. It was just simple, something so simple as clean water to fill up my body. And friends, I'm telling you, what Scripture tells us is that Christ is the living water. And if you come to him, he says this, you will never, ever thirst ever again. If you find your fulfillment in my compassion, in my power, in my acceptance, in my approval of you, you won't look to the things of this world to satisfy. You'll find it all in me. Just come to me. This is what you need. This is what your soul longs for. Find it in me. Don't look to the things of this world. And friends, I'm telling you, if you find your identity in Christ, if you find your everything in Christ, you can passionately pursue him. You can seek first the kingdom. And as Christ says, all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father, I know just like myself, Lord, there are many in this room, Lord, who are dealing with anxieties, with burdens, with cares, with worries. God, and maybe even before stepping into the sanctuary, Lord, they were just ridden with anxiety, Lord. what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? And Lord, we pray that in this moment, Lord, that they'd be able to cast that burden onto you and just look at you, seek you first. And Lord, we pray for those who have been passionless, Lord, who haven't had that desire for you, Lord. We pray that you would create in their bodies, Lord, just a desire and a hunger for your word, for your community, for your love, and for your grace, Lord. And God, we pray together as New Life Fellowship, Lord, we can pursue you passionately, lovingly, Lord, so that we would even abandon our own lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to do something a little bit different. We do communion at the first Sunday of every month. And I love that we get to do it today because in this story, Jesus breaks bread, right, and he gives it. And this is actually a sign of communion. And our hearts need this today. We've forgotten who Christ is. And communion reminds us again and again and again. It reminds us of the reality that his body was broken, his blood was shed, not for himself, but for you, for the forgiveness of sin, so that we could enjoy him. At the same time, communion is very special. People don't know this, but actually when I say the words, the Spirit of God is here with us. The Spirit of Jesus is on the bread and on the wine. And when we take this, there's spiritual power in this. I really believe this. That when you receive the bread, when you drink of the cup, here today, physically present with us, that there is power in this. The Spirit of God is present with us. And so as you take and as you eat, don't just remember, but remind yourselves that you're actually filling up with the very power you need, the very passion that you need to chase after Christ. Now, for those of you who are unbelievers today, for those of you who are seeking Christ, who haven't quite made a decision yet today, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad you're worshiping with us, and we pray that you continuously seek Christ with us. Today, there's only one aspect of this worship service that we ask you to refrain from, and that is communion. That's not because we're better than you. We are not better than you. I'm a sinner just like you are. We only ask this because we believe that communion is an external sign of an internal reality. And so it's a visible thing for those invisible things inside of us, in other words. And so we just ask that you refrain during this time. But I ask you, pray and seek and ask the Lord, hey, are you real? Reveal yourself to me. Reveal your compassion. Reveal your power, and the Lord will provide. I'm telling you, pray and seek him out. But for those of you who are struggling Christians, man, you've been struggling in sin. You've been struggling with doubt. Man, come, take and eat. You know, on your chairs, there should be some communion things. I hope you didn't sit on it. If you did, I apologize. But you can go ahead, just a real quick instruction. There's two layers. So if you peel back the first layer, go ahead and do that now. You're going to find a little wafer. That's the bread. If you take that bread and you peel back the second layer, you'll then find the grape juice. And that we can take together as well. But let me go ahead and read the words for us and declare over this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of Christ broken for you, friends. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of Christ, friends, shed for you. Let me close out this communion with a prayer. Oh Lord Father, we thank you, God, for the act of communion. We're so glad that you give us these little reminders, Lord, and your Spirit, God, to empower us to live for you, to be passionate about you, even to the detriment of our own lives. And Lord, we pray that we would not move towards legalism, Lord, where we're trying to prove to you that we're passionate, but Lord, that the passion in our hearts would just arise, God, from the joy of our salvation, Lord. That we wouldn't try to prove anything, Lord, but really we run after you, Lord, because we love you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you develop that passion, that love deep in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for this time. Help us to worship you. Help us to sing out to you. Help us to give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, let's rise and worship.
Church, thanks for joining us today for service. If you've been blessed and you want to take the next steps in your faith, you can text NLF Baptism to 94090. And we would love to walk you through the next steps of your faith. One of our pastors will contact you. If you have any questions at all, We have two announcements before you close today. Our first announcement is for our New Life 101 membership class, where Pastor Eric is going to be going through the theology, the mission, the philosophy, and what our church is really about. We offer a digital class. You just have to visit our website, seattlenewlife.org, and at the bottom, you'll see New Life 101, and just look at the class and select the appropriate one. Our second announcement is for our Kinship Connection. If you don't know what Kinship Connection is, it's an organization that supports kinship foster families, and we've been partnering with them for some time, and we are committed to partnering with them with this back-to-school drive that we're doing. It's a picnic that's happening next week. You can come and serve, but also you can donate school supplies as well as just financially donate, because we are getting them food as well as gift cards and a bunch of other stuff, because we want to just really love and bless this community. And with that, I want you guys to hear the benediction. And if you don't know what a benediction is, it's really a good word as you go throughout this week. You know, we've been filled with, as Pastor Eric said, that's his final illustration, we're filling ourselves with just coffee and Diet Coke, when really we have living water, Jesus Christ. So be encouraged, church, and hear now the benediction. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and forevermore. Amen.